So tonight's January the 30th. How many people like one of the youngest people in our church being out here with us?
Yeah, I think so.
I like it. Yes. He asks pretty good questions, too.
Yes.
Yeah, we're talking about you. Don't look around. We're talking about you. All right. If you will turn with me, please, to Matthew, the 12th chapter. It's really all we're going to look at tonight is Matthew, the 12th chapter. But there's a lot to learn there. And again, we have covered an awful lot of ground in here. I hope that Sunday was helpful, particularly the beginning in answering one of the questions that we've had in here. We had a question probably two Sundays ago, I think it was, that asked about, you know, what about times when I'm in faith and no one can tell me I'm not in faith. I know I am, and yet it doesn't work. Which, you know what, I mean, in all honesty, if anybody's honest, they have had that question before, it's easy to look at that question and think, well, you know, that it's not faith. And you know, and that would be an accurate statement, but, you know, it's easy to say that unless you've been there. You know what I mean? Yeah. And we've all acknowledged that we've been there, haven't we? Yeah. So, you know, it's a very real question, and I spent a fair amount of time on Sunday going through that and giving some illustrations of not only from my own life, but also from Rob Michelle's and from Dave's and so on, that that might help illustrate faith, what it really looks like when it happens. And all of us that have been in that position, beyond even the initial act of salvation, it's very obvious where the faith came from. We didn't conjure it, did it? It just came. Am I right? And so that's perhaps one of the greatest lessons we can learn in all this concerning healing. Is that faith, whether it has to do with faith for healing or faith for salvation or faith for any area of your life, it just doesn't make any difference. It comes. It's not conjured. It's not worked up. It's not labored for. It just comes, right? God is faithful. Something else you've been hearing for quite some time, and that is that God never fails to speak. Isn't that right?
Right.
He always speaks. Now, do we always hear?
No.
And can we sometimes, in our ignorance, myself included, come to the conclusion, therefore, that he didn't speak?
Right.
Haven't we done that before?
Yeah,
I've done that more times than I can say. But the truth of the matter is, I have it on authority of God's word. And I also have it from the subjective story of my own life. I know that God speaks. I know he speaks. So thank you, Lord, that we know that. Amen. And Jesus himself said it, of course, didn't he, about it being the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. The voice of a stranger they will not follow, right? They know, we know, the voice of our master. Now, in Matthew, the 12th chapter, we're just starting at the very beginning and reading through it. And we're going to just pick up some little faith lessons along the way. And again, we're looking at this predominantly towards healing. So the examples I'm reading are healing examples, amen?
Uh-huh.
And now, you're not going to get faith by the reading of this, right? Isn't that true? Yes or no?
No, not the reading of it.
Not the reading of it. You're not. No. But, you know, if you have ears to hear,
right,
then you can get faith through the reading of this. Amen?
Right.
Right? Okay. And I know you may get tired of me pressing that point, but I'm going to do it anyway. Because I don't ever want us to lapse back into that comatose state of working for our own faith. You know, I say it's comatose in that, you know, you can do it and just be glassy-eyed because you've gone through the motion so often that you could do it and your heart not even be there. And sure enough, absolutely, you can go through that and never have an encounter with the author of your faith, right? And we don't ever want to lapse into that kind of thinking. We want to see to it that we always, precious is the word of God. We want to always go to that word. But then we say, you know, Father God, I'm encouraged. I already knew that you were the healer. I've already known that you don't withhold healing. But, you know, just reading through your scriptures today and seeing the fact that you healed them all, you healed them all, you healed them all, that you had mercy, you were moved with compassion, you healed them all. Those have stirred me to come to you. And now I need to hear you, that you heal me. Amen? That's what it's there for. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for the word of God. So, starting in verse 1, it says, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the to do on the Sabbath. Let me ask you, how many people have done work in trailer parks before? This is and undoubtedly, if anybody ever listens to this, I'll probably offend someone, but anybody ever done work in a trailer park?
What kind of work are you talking
about? Any kind of work. I don't care what you're doing. Work.
Yeah.
Isn't there always one of these guys there?
Yes.
They are the patrol for the trailer park, and they're looking for every infraction.
Yes.
And if you break it, you will be reported because they are the park police.
Yes.
You know? I can't tell you how many times that's happened to me working in trailer parks. I don't know what it is. And the next worst place on the planet is a deed-restricted area.
Yes.
It's unbelievable. There's always that one guy that has nothing else to do in his life but look out his window and make sure you're not breaking a rule, right? And this is exactly what the Pharisees were doing. Constantly watching to find out, are you breaking a rule? You know what I mean? Does everybody follow that?
Yeah.
That's what these guys are doing. And it never occurred to them that maybe I've done something wrong, but they sure do know when the disciples have.
Yeah.
Then he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which is not lawful for him to eat? So is he giving a good example? Hold on just a second. Is he not giving a good example of someone breaking a law? Right? Now, really, was it unlawful for them to walk through the cornfield and or the wheat field and pick something?
No.
On the Sabbath?
Oh,
according to the law. No, it wasn't. Not even according to the law, was it? According to the peripheral laws that man made, it was. But no, it was not against the law to do that. It was against the law. If you go back and you look in the law, it talked about laboring on the Sabbath day. It's different than the labor that he was talking about when he gave the manna. Okay, and the manna, he gave them very specific instructions. You go out and get everything you want on Friday, and then on the Sabbath, which was Saturday at the time, then you won't have to go out. But the Sabbath, the actual law of the Sabbath, when the Ten Commandments came, was that on that day you will do no gainful employment. You're not going to do something for which you are paid. That you are meeting your own needs on that day. I've sectioned off 7 days for man, and on six of them you labor and you draw wealth to yourself. Well, on the Sabbath I rested and you better too.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
That's what he said. No gainful employment on the Sabbath. Now, with that understanding, is it wrong for a person to snap off a head of wheat and eat it as you walk into the synagogue?
No.
Well, absolutely not. That was never against the law of God.
Yeah.
All right? Yes, go ahead.
When David walked into the house of God,
mm-hmm.
When he ate the bread, what is it?
Like, what is that bread?
Yes.
That there was a thing called the showbread table. And when you first walk into the tabernacle, the first thing that you would see on the right-hand side, I believe it was the showbread table. And I forget how many terraces there were. There were several shelves, and there was bread that was baking on it. And they represented that there were 12 of them, and how many shelves there were. And I think there was only 6 shelves and 2 on each, but I don't remember. And they, in one way or another, represented the 12 tribes. And they had to bake them, and they were fresh every single day. And it was just a symbolism that was used in the tabernacle. On the left-hand side was a candelabra that represented our union with Christ. In the middle was an incense altar. And then behind a really big curtain, that same curtain that ripped on the day that Jesus died and rose again, on the day that he died, that curtain on the other side of that was the Ark of the Covenant. That's what was inside the tabernacle. So David walked in and walked, I believe, to the right and just grabbed the bread off of that table, which was holy. Nobody was supposed to eat that. And not, I mean, you weren't even allowed in that area if you weren't a priest, and David wasn't a priest, was he?
Right?
David was of the tribe of Judah. And the only people in there were the tribe of Levi. Not only the tribe of Levi, you had to be a priest. Right? So you had to be, and you had to be on your rotation and duty. Not even a priest can always just go in there, right? And David, still dirty and still sweaty, walked in there and grabbed bread and brought it out and broke it and gave it to the men to eat with him. Right, so that's where it was. It was in the tabernacle. And that's essentially what it looked like. So, but it wasn't right. It wasn't whole. It wasn't a lawful thing for him to do. Right? Yes. Go ahead.
This is just speculation, but I would venture to say he heard from God that day.
I imagine he probably did. That's right. And also, I would imagine that even if he didn't hear specifically from God, he might have known the heart of God. Because God, again, the Sabbath, as Jesus said, was made for the man, not the man for the Sabbath, right? He knew that the laws of God, that there was a spirit behind those laws, right? That spoke about the heart of God, amen? And that there are times when God suspends certain things, like in this particular case, I mean, we also see it in David's life. Remember when he committed adultery and committed murder, according to the law, he should have been killed, right? But the Bible says that Nathan the prophet said, the Lord has forgiven your trespass. Didn't he?
Yes.
That's not why his son died. His son died not because of those two sins he did, but because of the fact that, as we read a few weeks ago, because of the fact that his name was dragged through the mud by this sin of David. And it was for profaning the name of the Lord that his child died. Right? But the sin of killing that man and committing adultery, those were forgiven him. But before defiling my name, your son's dying. Remember that? We read that just last week, I think it was, or the week before. So definitely, you know, you have this, I believe that probably David had the heart of God, because we know that he was a man after God's own heart, don't we? So he said here, but I agree with Rob, it's very likely he heard from God. It's important that he hear from God. So in verse 3, let's just start back in verse 3 again. Then he said to him, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read that on the Sabbath, the priests of the temple profaned the Sabbath and are blameless? And the reason why they were profaning it is because of the fact that in order to do the work that they were called to do, ministering between God and Israel, they were doing labor on the Sabbath, for which they were paid, right? Yes. But they were blameless because it was something that was necessary.
Right.
You see what I'm saying?
Right.
So that was an important thing. Jesus is making a case here. He said, have you not read in the law that that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple would profane the Sabbath and yet were blameless? But I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple itself. But you have not known what. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless today. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Boy, I tell you, that just gives me goosebumps even saying it. You know, Jesus Christ is Lord even of the Sabbath. But what was kind of the underlying current meaning that he was kind of getting across there? I said it just a minute ago.
It's the heart of God.
The heart of God. That's a key point of it. But did God create the law of the Sabbath to be a torrential anvil around the neck of man?
No.
No, he did not. He created the Sabbath for the man. It was intended to be a blessing to him. Not something that he felt was an obligation to him. And the same is true concerning anything that's written in the law. When he says, do not kill, do not bear false witness, do not commit adultery, do not covet. All those things for man, not a gavel over his head.
Right.
If we would live with the parameters of what God said, it's always a blessing for us. Amen?
Yes.
Isn't it true?
Yes.
So, you know, these things were never... The law, all of the law, was given for the benefit of man, not to be a gavel over his head. And if you have the right kind of heart, if you have a David heart, right, you'll find yourself saying along with David, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And furthermore, by it, your servant is warned, and in keeping of it, there's great reward. Listen to the heart of David under the law, right? There are Christians, sadly enough, that read some of the things that it says in the New Testament we are to do, which of course are just an echo of what the law told us to do, and consider it, that's just a hard saying. Well, they don't even have the kind of heart that David, a fallen man under the old covenant, had. They have less, their eyes are more blinded than he was, than his were. Jesus, help us, right?
Yeah.
But do our eyes have to remain blind?
No.
No, the Bible tells us that the veil that blinded our eyes to Christ was taken away when we came to him.
Amen.
Says so in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, that when I came to Christ, the veil has been taken away. Now I see him with unveiled face. Amen.
Amen.
Beholding as in a mirror the image of the glory of God. And I'm being transformed in that image day to day by the working of his power in me. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, it's a beautiful thing. Now in verse 9 he says, now when he had departed from there, Jesus was not done teaching, was he? He just was answering a question, and now he's about to really teach something. Now, when he departed from there, he went into their synagogue. What did he call it? Their synagogue. God never created synagogue. That was man's idea. Now, I got to tell you, God was not against synagogue because God's not silent. When Israel did, whenever they did something wrong, did God have a problem telling them?
No.
Never do we have in the history of the Israeli people, you don't have a history of anywhere in there where God spoke to them through a prophet and said, I never told you to do synagogue. Naughty. Bad. So that also tells me something. There's some things that we can do if it'll facilitate the worship of God that God's like, great, I'm all for it. Right?
Yes.
If there was something wrong with it, I think Jesus would have brought it up. And yet Jesus, when he read on a Sabbath, he would go to the synagogue to do it. Right? And he submitted to their rules. He didn't have a problem doing that. They were good rules. There was nothing wrong with their rules. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Okay? I mean, God will honor man, won't he?
Yeah.
As long as what man is doing honors God. Right? And by that, I don't mean our definition of honoring him. I mean within the parameters of what Scripture calls honoring him. Right?
Right. Yeah.
Amen? Yeah. As long as it's not going against God, I've got news for you. God's behind you. Right? So he says, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. Oh, now you know what's coming. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? They're just trying to set him up, right?
Oh, yeah.
Well, they ought to have learned by now. It's not all that easy to trip this guy up, right?
Okay.
But they were going to learn another lesson today, weren't they? Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value, then, is a man than a sheep? Therefore, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other one. God, I love you. God, I love you. Think about isn't Jesus pulling things into perspective here?
Yeah.
You know, and did he say it was wrong to pull the sheep out? No, God loves sheep too,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
He doesn't want the sheep to sit there in the bottom of a pit for 24 hours just because he just happened to fall in on the wrong day, you know?
Right.
God is all about helping things, right? In another illustration, Jesus asked them if a bull were to fall into the pit and your neighbor, you know, it's your neighbor's. Would you not go over there? Which one among you would not go over there and help his neighbor pull that bull out of the pit on the Sabbath? And, you know, the same question is being asked. You know, well, is it lawful, therefore, to do good? You see, they're trying to turn... The big question here that the Pharisees are trying to do is paint in black. You're doing evil.
Right?
Right? Isn't that what they're trying to do? And it's the same question that Eve was asking. Essentially, in her heart... You know, when Lucifer came up to her and said, you know, God just told you to do that because he knows if you ever do that, you're going to be as smart as he is. Well, what was the question then? Is God good? You know, I thought he was, but now you're asking me this question. To be honest with you, I've got nothing to go on other than God, you know, I talk with God in the cool of the day. I think he's a nice guy, but I've never really thought about it. Maybe he's not good. Maybe the reason why he asked me not to eat of that fruit is because he's trying to hold something back from me. It's always the question, isn't it?
Right.
Is God good? And Jesus just twists it, turns right back around on them. I'm asking you, is it okay to do good on the Sabbath? I just love the way he thinks. I love the way the Holy Spirit led him, don't you?
Yeah. Yeah.
So he says, let's just read that one part again. Now, let me ask you, what is Jesus calling good?
Meeting needs.
Okay, in general, that's a better answer than what I was looking for. That's the general truth. But in this scripture, in particular to what we're dealing with and talking about, what was he calling doing good?
Healing
a man.
Yeah.
Regardless of what day it falls on. I don't care what day it falls on. Is healing, by definition, good?
Yes.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Right? The Bible tells us, and we read it last week, Jesus went about teaching and preaching and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God his Father was with him. That's why he did it. Because Dad was with him. What else would you expect him to do? Right? Amen?
Amen.
Keep your finger here. Let's turn over to the book of James. Let's just go ahead and put the last nail in that coffin. Look over there in James. We know, according to Jesus' testimony, to make a man well is good. True? Now, I know I'm going a little beyond Scripture, but I think I'm on safe ground. Therefore, I would imagine that to make a guy sick would be
bad.
Evil. Bad. I mean, I understand I'm reading into the Scripture, but, you know, if doesn't that follow?
Yes.
It does follow, doesn't it? You know? He says here in James, the first chapter, starting in verse 17 and then reading verse 18, every, how many?
Every.
Good gift comes from God. Well, I only know one thing that's good today, and that's healing.
Yeah.
He just said so, didn't he?
Yeah.
Is it okay to do good on the Sabbath? And then he turned and healed the man. So I'm making this wild leap, coming to this huge assumption that Jesus there is calling healing good. And God says here about himself that every good gift comes directly from God. Well, that tells me where the bad stuff comes from. This is not rocket science. God did not make it hard on us. This is so easy that even a child can get it. Right? So that Jesus' words to us, his words of encouragement to us, realizing that, you know, no one can come to the kingdom and has come like a child. If you come with all your highfalutin theology and all your 15 degrees in your doctorate, you're likely going to miss this. But a child will get it. This isn't hard. This is real easy. Amen? Isn't it true? Aren't you glad?
Yes.
Aren't you glad that this was not exclusive to the PhDs?
Right.
How many in here would probably make it? I don't see any takers. So, you know, we would have never made it if this was reserved for the PhDs, right? But, you know, didn't we also read another one of the other weeks that we've been talking, in 1 Corinthians, I think it was. It's also in many other places in the Bible that it pleased God, in the wisdom of God, it pleased him to blind the eyes of the wise and to hold these things back from the wise and the prudent in this age and to reveal it to babies. It pleased him. Because people that are wise in their own eyes would never have caught it anyway. And if they had, they would have just been all filled with themselves. They would have never been able to grab a hold of it because they would have said, by the power of my own might, I gained this knowledge. I studied hard and I know it.
Sounds. The Pharisees didn't get it.
Yeah, it does. And to me, it sounds very word of faithy.
Yeah.
I studied. I spent all my time in. I deserve this faith.
Yeah.
I worked for it. But, you know, it's not that way, is it?
No.
Faith comes. I don't have any other history about this withered hand man other than he just happened to be at the right place at the right time on that day. For all I know, he just got done committing adultery on the Sabbath and went there just because he felt real bad about himself. Again, I know I'm adding a lot to Scripture there, and I admit that freely. But the truth is, we don't know what the history of this guy was, and the point being is the Scripture being silent on what kind of man this is indicates that it must not be important. If he was a good man or an evil man, God causes his sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He loves them both the same, does he not?
Yeah.
So I'm guessing if it was important that this guy was a Bible thumping, always keeping everything he was supposed to do, always went to if the synagogue doors were open, he was there, tied to the last everything he had, and gave offerings and alms, always opened his door to the poor and the humble, and was just a great, general, all-around good guy. That it wouldn't have made any difference if that were true. He didn't have a leg up on the guy that was a dirty, filthy, rotten sinner and knew he was. Right? Matthew, one of the most hated professions of any Jew was to be a tax collector for the Roman captors. To be in bed with the enemy. To be a collaborator. Right? These guys were hated. And Jesus handpicked him to be one of his disciples.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
That tells me that I fit in there somewhere between the really good and the awesomely evil. Somewhere in there I fit, which means I'm a shoo-in for this.
Right.
If God's giving healing, it's being dealt out to me.
Right.
I know it is. Amen? Yeah. If it was given to a guy named Paul, who out of his own mouth, being led by the Holy Spirit, because he was read in Scripture, is not all of this God breathed? And he said of his own mouth, I'm the worst of all sinners. I killed Christians for a living, hunted them down and killed them. Well, that would qualify for a pretty bad guy. And yet, Grace wasn't withheld from him. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Grace wasn't withheld from this man.
Thank you, God.
Amen?
Yes.
So grace is not withheld from me. I'm just guessing. What do you think? I'm guessing it's not withheld from me. So let's read this again, verse 17 and 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father. What does it do?
It comes down.
Now, did he say sometimes
no.
comes down?
No.
I think that, again, I know I'm reading in, but I'm telling you one thing, I'm learning more and more and more that Scripture is very deliberate in what it says and what it does not say. And if we should have walked away, if an accurate understanding of Scripture and God's nature here would be that only sometimes, as He wills, is when it comes down, and that that will fluctuate from day to day, that it would have been brought up here.
Yes.
You think?
Yes.
Because we're not talking about an arbitrary thing. We're talking about God's very character. Do you think it would be important that if James is going to tell you something about God's character, that he not be misleading?
Absolutely.
I think it would be very profoundly important. And he says here that it comes down. That sounds a whole lot like God always speaks.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
If the buck stops, I promise it wasn't at his throne. It was at you. It was at me. That's where the buck always stops, because God always returns. Doesn't he?
Yes.
If you might hit the ball to his side of the court, but it's always coming back to yours. Always. God doesn't miss. So he says here, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above. From the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, not even a chance of being different tomorrow.
Amen.
Jesus, aren't you glad?
Thank you, Lord.
I don't have to wonder if he's going to be different now, 2,000 years later, than he is back then. He's the same guy who asked the same question, Mark, is it good for me to heal on any old day of the week, even on the Sabbath? Then stretch out your hand. I have to believe that. I have to believe that. He goes on and says, of his own will. Man, I love this. He brought us forth. Just say those words with me, but stick the word in, brought me forth. Okay, let's read that. Of his own, I don't hear anybody else. Of his own will, he brought me forth. Aren't you glad?
Yes,
amen.
He brought me forth. God, I did not have to go and twist God's arm as though that was in the sphere of my power. God let me in and invited me into the kingdom of his own will. My name was taken upon his lips. And it wasn't just any mark, it was this mark, amen, that he took upon his lips. I was invited by God Almighty. If you are in the kingdom, you came by gilded invitation. Written in the blood of the Messiah, amen. You were invited. Well, if God invited me into the kingdom, he's not going to stop inviting me now. Amen? Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. That, did he not have a goal? Yes, he did. That you and I might be a kind of first fruits of his kind of creatures. The kind of creature that would see somebody in a parking lot and say, you know what? Do you want to be better? Do you realize that God is still healing today? Would you like that taken care of? Oh, come on, guys. Don't quit amen to me now.
Yeah.
You know? If I'm going to be the kind of first fruits of his creatures, yeah. I better be busy doing what he was doing.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
I better be.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Go back over there to Matthew. I'll just let that settle on you. Matthew, the 12th chapter. That doesn't mean be goofy and be stupid. Jesus was led in what he did, wasn't he?
Yes.
Obviously, no question.
Right.
Now, anybody that came to him, he knew it was a shoo-in, right? But if he went to another person, he was led, wasn't he?
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
That's true.
Yes.
Now, let's just read this, verse 11 through 13 again. Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold on it and lift it out? I have my pit. I am so the sheep in that picture.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yes.
How many of you fall into the pit, even on the Sabbath?
Yes.
Maybe even especially on the Sabbath.
Yes.
Right? Aren't you glad that he gets on his knees, reaches his hand down the dirty pit, and lays hold on you?
Yes.
I'm going to lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold on me.
That's right?
Right?
Jesus
Christ laid holds on the Lamb, on me. Of how much more value is this man? Do you notice that God puts to rest the whole Mother Earth hug a tree bit?
Yes.
Right here.
Yeah.
You're more valuable than other things on this planet. You are the apex of his creation. more. That does not make the sheep unimportant. Amen?
Right.
Every one of his creatures are precious.
Right.
Even the ones we don't like. They're all precious. They're created by him. They have the breath of God in them. Amen?
Right.
But you are more important. Amen?
Yeah.
Your brother and your sister and that heathen is more important. Amen?
Yes.
More important.
You're made in his image.
Absolutely. Verse 13. Then he said to them, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. God, I love that.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 14. Then the Pharisees, now they're really ticked.
Yeah.
Now their feathers are really ruffled, aren't they?
Yeah.
And he said, then the Pharisees went out and took counsel against him, how they might destroy him. God help them. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and a great multitude followed him. And what happened?
He healed
how many of them?
All
of them. All of them. I'm seeing a pattern. We are only in the 12th chapter of the first gospel, and every time it brings up how many, it always says all.
Uh-huh.
Every time. I'm seeing a pattern. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he says Jesus went around teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God his Father was with him.
Yeah.
I'm getting a very, very big context for healing, aren't you?
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus, for that. And he warned them not to make it known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
And a smoking flax he will not quench till he brings forth justice to victory.
Amen.
God, I love it. Justice means essentially, if I can dumb down the word enough to put it in common vernacular, it means any obstacle between you and God.
Yeah. Amen.
Until he's removed every one of them.
Thank you.
That's what it essentially means in the Greek.
Yeah.
Until he has brought, he has taken every obstacle between you and God and taken it out of the way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And in his name, this is where we fit in. We don't have any Jews in the room, do we?
Yeah.
Right? So he says, and in his name, the Gentiles will place their trust.
Yeah.
Well, I've done that. Amen? He gave me trust and I give it right back to him.
Yeah.
Right? It's been placed solidly in him. But notice what it says here, that he says, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I'll put my spirit on him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. The removal of walls. Thank you, God.
Amen.
Even when it comes to the manifestation of it in the flesh. Because I got news for you. If your flesh has an encounter with God, it's not going to be the same.
That's right.
Sure. It's not going to be the same. That's why on that day, this flesh will take on immortality. It'll be swallowed up, overcome by life. I love those words. You know, you think about death and you think that's kind of final, but it really isn't. He just got to speak first, but God speaks last.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah,
and death is swallowed up by life.
Yes. That's right.
I love that. Yeah, I mean that's the status for the born again. Amen.
Right.
Didn't we read this again a couple of days ago, maybe a week ago, where it says that, and all those who come to me, I will rise up at the last day. That we sing that tonight. I will rise.
Yeah.
Amen? Well, when we see him as he really is, in that moment, anything that has death in it will be stripped from us, and all of us will be swallowed up in life.
Yeah.
And this mortal will take on immortality. And so shall we ever be with our God.
Hallelujah.
I'm telling you, the flesh, it just doesn't have a chance in its fallen state. When it gets... put into direct contact with the Creator, something's going to change.
Yes.
And it's going to be good.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Withered hands are made whole. Demon-possessed people are given their mind and the sanctity of their soul back.
Yes.
Limbs that are not there grow back. Blind eyes see. The palsy is removed. Leprosy is healed.
Yes.
Made new. Right? What does he say when he shows up in the book of Revelation? Behold, I make all things new.
Yeah.
I don't care how old you feel. I make you new. Right? God's older than anybody in the room. And I guarantee he's not feeling old. Right? Now, I understand that in our body, death is still here, and we have it on good authority from Scripture. Death will still be in your body, even if you don't die, if you live until Jesus comes back. Death is still in your body, and it's gaining ground every day. It's the truth. But one day, that day, that's going to stop.
That's right.
It's the last enemy that will be put under the foot. Isn't that what God says? But it will be put under the foot.
Yes.
Amen? Thank you, Lord. And we have moments of life injected into our flesh, even today. Even today. Savior still healing. Verse 22. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. This guy had it rough, didn't he?
Yeah.
He didn't just have one thing. He had three bad things. He was blind and mute, and then a demon was in him on top of that. You think he was in a bad way?
Yeah.
I think he was in a bad way. And he healed him, so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this actually be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Oh, Jesus, tell me they didn't go there.
Yeah, no.
Right?
Oh,
now, we're about to learn something here. Please hold on and listen to it. First off, so far we've learned, have we run into a healing so far that was just too big for God?
No.
I love the illustration. It's far from being unique to me. It probably predates three generations back or further. But, you know, the example of light being so much powerful than darkness, the example of going out in the middle of the stadium where all the lights are off and just lighting one match.
Right.
And it might take just a few moments. But even a person on the farthest end will see some light down there, won't they?
Right, that's right.
It causes, just that little tiny bit of light causes darkness to run away.
Right.
It's not, you don't go into a room and turn the darkness on. The darkness is on if the light isn't there, right?
Right.
You turn the light on and where does the darkness go? It goes away.
It goes away.
It's always more powerful. Life is stronger than death.
Right.
Healing is stronger than sickness.
Right.
Light is stronger than darkness.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
It's stronger than, more powerful than. Love is greater and more powerful than hate.
Yes.
Isn't it?
Yes.
It can't be anything else.
Yes.
It's God. Health is God. Yes. Do you think that there's any remnant of sickness in God?
No.
No. The first God had ever been exposed to sickness is when we screw things up. That's the result of man getting his hands on things, not God.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Health is the perpetual state of God.
Yes.
And those that know him can live that way. Amen? Amen. Could this be the son of David? Then they began to murmur against him and say wicked things about him. Verse 25, then Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Just so you have a context of where we're still going, we're still talking about faith that is kingdom-minded. Because in reality, there is no other genuine faith. This is another one that the call signs that you and I can have about whether you are genuinely in faith. Is it me and my life focused, or is it kingdom focused? If it's not kingdom focused, it is generated from you and wish fulfillment, not from your master speaking it to you.
Amen.
If Jesus speaks it to you and it's therefore rhema, it will always represent the kingdom, never represent just you. Hello. Amen. I'm not saying that it's not going to benefit you. You are the kingdom. Right?
Yes.
But I'm just part of it. And there are times, have we not spent time in here dealing with some of the more difficult passages where people are called on by God to die for the kingdom? Sometimes a horrible death.
Yes.
Isn't that right?
Yes.
Because you're just a brick. You're not the whole kingdom. And love compels you to spend yourself on all the other bricks.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
And you couldn't claim to be part of that kingdom and part of the purpose of that kingdom and not have that kind of a heart. What does John tell us? Which one of you, if you have in your current possession on a regular basis the goods of this world, and you view your brother constantly in need, and you shut up your heart of compassion from them, how can you possibly claim God's love is in you?
You can't.
You're lying to yourself. You've never met him. God doesn't think that way. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, I mean, so that would be true about if I needed to die for the kingdom. Absolutely. And for me to resist that, how can you claim that you love God? How can you claim you love the people of God? Amen? Absolutely. Well, you know, God, that's the reason why our faith is kingdom-minded. Amen? Always kingdom-minded. Is it within the scope of the kingdom to heal your body? Well, I think it is because Jesus went about teaching and preaching the kingdom. And as a result, healed all. Right? So yes, I believe the kingdom-minded faith would heal my body. I have no doubt of that. But if I'm in it just to heal my body and not to represent God and His authority and His power over the death that has racked this world with pain and fear, then I'm in it for the wrong reason. My faith did not generate from my Father. I convinced myself that something was true. Something that really is true objectively, but I convinced myself I didn't hear from Him. Because it's all about me and making my life better. Right? Well, that's not where we're going to head, is it? Is everybody on the same boat with me? We're heading towards giving ourselves and spending ourselves on the kingdom. Amen?
Yes.
That's where we're heading. We're no longer going to just have thoughts about ourselves. We're going to include in it the thoughts and the desires and the needs and the benefit of others. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. Be kingdom-minded. That's our heart. That's our goal. Now, Jesus said, every kingdom, you say that I'm casting out demons and healing people by the power of the devil. And I just told you that to heal is a good thing. So what inadvertently are they saying? The devil does good.
Right.
Now, I know that's really not what the Pharisees were trying to get at, because they really weren't paying attention to what Jesus said. But if Jesus' words can be trusted, and if these latter statements that they made about Jesus were true, which they're not, but if they were, then I would have to come to the conclusion that the devil does good.
Right.
Wouldn't I have to come to that conclusion?
Right.
If the only way to cast out a demon is by the power of the devil, and to cast out demons is a good thing, then the devil must do good.
Right?
Right? I mean, this isn't hard, is it? This isn't difficult reasoning. I'm not asking you guys to really step to a hard plate, am I? This is simple. He says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to destruction. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, which of course makes how much sense?
None.
None, right? No sense. Then he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Man, strong words. But is he not indicating to me here that healing and driving out demons are a manifestation of God's kingdom, His rule, His authority? That's what I walk away with. What about you? Absolutely. That's God's kingdom. When these kind of things begin to happen, it's God's kingdom that's being manifested. If I drive out, another place says it another way that I like even better, and that is if I drive out demons by the finger of God, I love that, by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come. Well, I believe that Jesus drove them out by the finger of God, by the Spirit of God. Amen? That's how I believe He did it. Amen.
Yes.
He did good by healing. Good was healing this man over here with the withered hand. Good was healing this other guy down here that was blind, mute, and demon-possessed. Right?
Yes.
And he says that's a manifestation not of the devil, but of the kingdom of God. This is one of the reasons why John, the 9th chapter, can only be read one way. Remember?
Okay.
Was this man born blind because of the fault of his parents, his parents' sin, or his sin? Right? And Jesus said, neither one. Now, you cannot continue to... that's where the period has to be if this statement here in Matthew 12 is true. Right?
Yes.
It has to be. You can't keep on reading and say that the man was born blind because for the glory of God. You can't do that. Not and this statement be true. Hello?
It's got to be one or the other.
It has to be. Otherwise, God himself is a temple divided against himself. He's the God that made him sick, and then he turned around and made him better.
Right.
When the devil does it, he calls it a temple divided. If God does it, would it not be the same?
Right.
Absolutely. It's common sense, isn't it?
Yes.
We have to interpret Scripture by Scripture, don't we? And he says very clearly out of the Messiah's mouth that if you do evil and then turn around and undo it, that's the temple divided against itself. So God didn't make that man blind and then turn around and heal him, because then God would be divided against himself. His kingdom would be divided against itself, wouldn't it?
Yes.
I know that. Verse 24. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God or the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or else, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless first he binds the strong man and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scattered abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and every blaspheme that will be forgiven man, but the blaspheme against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven. Which is what these guys just did, isn't that right?
Yes.
They were attributing to God the works of the devil.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Yes.
They were essentially slandering the work of God.
Yeah.
Isn't that what a person does, that they refuse to submit themselves either before or after coming to Christ to the risen Lord? Are they not slandering the work of the Spirit of God?
Yeah.
What is the work of the Spirit of God? But to draw all men to him,
yeah,
and to a position of submission to his authority. And to refuse that, what are you doing? You're blaspheming his cause.
Yeah.
Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't it true?
Yes.
It really is.
Yeah.
Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. Is that not unbelievable to you?
Yeah.
That's teetering on the edge of what I can really wrap my head around. The man, the God-man who came and did all that he did for me, I can literally take his name upon my lips and run him down, and it would be forgiven me. Say wicked against him, and it would be forgiven me. God Almighty. How awesome and how powerful is the tender loving kindness of God that he extends it to such wicked, wicked beings as sometimes we are. Jesus, thank you for your goodness. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But in another place it says also, whoever speaks a word against the Father, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, neither in this age nor in the one that is coming. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known absolutely by the fruit it bears. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, right,
yes,
the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasures that is in his heart, will bring forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, will bring forth evil things. This is said in another way in the book of Mark, isn't it? He says, if the light that is in you, if your eye is evil, and the light of the body is the eye, if therefore your eye is evil, then your body will be filled with darkness. If the light that you have is darkness, how great will that darkness be?
Yes.
Right? This is another way of saying the same thing, isn't it? He says, but I say to you that for every idle word that man speak, they will give an account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Then some of the Pharisees, scribes of the Pharisees, answered and said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Trying to put him to the test again, right? But he answered them and said, Now be careful. Because you might say the same dumb thing. Well, Lord, I know you said, but I really want a sign. Show me something that proves to me you're going to do this. Right?
Yeah.
I'm not saying that God sometimes won't meet you there. But by and large, what Jesus said to these guys is the same truth for you and I. He says, an evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now the word heart of the earth, just so you guys know, so you don't think that he's talking about hell, we've talked about that in here before, but the word heart of the earth was a colloquialism that was used for those people who had gone into the grave. In other words, they didn't even really, in their day, bury people in the ground. They were usually in a tomb that was above ground. Yeah. It just meant in the grave. Okay, that's what it meant. Yeah. It was a colloquialism. So don't take it further than he's taking it.
Okay?
Okay. Where was Jesus' body? He was in a grave, wasn't it?
Yes.
And that what the Bible told us?
Yes.
And it says here, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, or in the grave. The men of Nineveh will rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here among you. The queen of the south, which was Queen of Sheba, will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here among you. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. And then he goes and takes with him seven spirits more wicked than he himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So it shall be with those of this wicked generation. While he was still yet speaking, behold, his mother and brother stood outside seeking to speak with him. And one of them said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told it to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards the disciples and said, here is my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Right? This is him living out what he told us. Whoever does not love me more than mother and brother and sister and child is not worthy of me. He was willing to do that as well, wasn't he?
Yes.
Right? Now, I want us to back up because we have a moment and look at this passage. Because we've dealt with this in the past. I'm pretty much done at the moment dealing with healing in this passage. But can you see that healing is definitely a kingdom issue, isn't it?
No, yes.
And it definitely is represented by kingdom faith.
Yes.
Can you agree with that?
Yes.
Now let's back up and deal with this, because we talked about binding and loosening in here, haven't we?
Mm-hmm.
Yes? And I know that this is an objection that I've heard before, and I've dealt with it. And actually, if you remember, which I doubt very seriously that you do, but you could go back and you could listen to the recording. I've actually told you this at least 2 years ago. But I'll do it again tonight, okay? This is the only exception that I know of that I could possibly take concerning the idea that you might could bind a demonic spirit. And that is when you're dealing with a person who is non-regenerate and demon-possessed, which has how much daily application in my life?
Zero.
Almost zero, right?
Right.
And it does not have me binding spirits that might be causing trouble in my life. That's not the illustration, is it?
Okay.
We're talking about a guy who is, the demons have inhabited the person. We're dealing with non-regenerate man, are we not?
Yes.
Okay? So don't take the example beyond where the example is.
Right.
I personally can see both sides of this argument. Okay? I can see people who believe that the strong man that's being bound is the devil. I don't personally believe that. I believe the person that's being bound is the human. And it's the devil who's coming in to bind the strong man. I never have seen God referred to as the strong man. I mean, the devil referred to as the strong man. Unless this is the only case in point where God is calling him strong. I have a hard time with that personally. And beyond that, I'm not exactly sure what it is, because you have to read here. He says, how can you plunder a strong man's good, a man's good, unless you first bind him, bind the strong man? Well, what is it about the devil that the Lord wanted to plunder? What does the devil have that he wants?
No, nothing.
So I have a hard time believing it's the devil here that's being bound. Because it's whose goods are you plundering? The strong man's.
Yes.
But if you look at it another way, the strong man is the man being inhabited, how can the devil plunder a man's good unless he first bind him?
Right.
Isn't that right?
Right.
Well, that makes perfect sense. It's very hard for me to think that I'm binding the devil because he's got no goods I want. Yes?
Right.
But I would allow you, not that you really need my permission, but I would allow you that, you know, if you were to say, well, I believe that you're binding devils before you cast them out. Well, I'm like, good, fine. Good. That's fine for you. If you really believe that's necessary, that's okay. But I know by good authority, based on every example, this is the only place that is ever brought up in the whole of Scripture. Every time we see Jesus removing demons out of people, I never hear him say, first I bind you, now I cast you out. Yeah. The Bible, in fact, says he cast them out with a word. Okay. Not 12, not 15, a word. Yeah. Go. Well, I don't hear bind in there anywhere. All I heard was the two-letter word, go. That's all it took to take an entire legion out of that man. Isn't that right? You go back and look it up. The gathering demoniac, the demon spoke to him and said, have you come to torment us before the time? And he said, you know, I tell you what, don't send us out into hell. Just, there's, you know, bid us to leave into that herd of pigs over there. And all Jesus said was, go. That's the only word he said. And they ran into the pigs and they ran off the side of the cliff. Jesus said nothing else to get them out but the two-syllable word, go. Or not syllable, but two-letter word, go. I don't hear him binding anything. And that was an entire legion of demons. So I'm going out on a limb here, but I'm guessing it's not necessary. just guessing, okay? I could be wrong, and I admit that I could be wrong. All right? The only place where the Bible is clear about binding the devil is when he is bound by the archangel Michael and thrown into a pit for 1,000 years. And that's not coming out of our mouth. That's coming through the action of Michael. And it's literal chains. That's the only scriptural place in the entire Bible you will ever find where it's definitive that a demon is bound. You can't find it anywhere else. I promise you. In fact, I challenge you. Look for it. Because you won't find it. It's not there. Yes, go ahead.
Just a confirmation of why he came in Isaiah 42 when it says that he came to open the eyes of the blind and to bring out prisoners from prison.
Yeah.
Or in other words, to set those who are bound.
Absolutely.
Free.
That's right. So thank you. I had not made that connection. That's excellent. Thank you. Actually, give that to me later because I want to put that as footnote in this scripture. I need that. Thank you. So yeah, so that's the way I believe that. But again, if I heard you say, I believe I got to bind a demonic spirit in order to cast them out, I'm not going to correct you because in all honesty, I cannot categorically say that's not what this verse says. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? You're not going to find me swatting you on the hand because you could be right. I just don't see it happen, and I don't see it practiced by all the examples that we have of Jesus, Peter, James, John, all of them. Never one time when they cast a demon out, did I ever hear them say anything about binding anything. Never. So I'm guessing it's not necessary. Just guessing. But even if it were, it only has application for a non-regenerate person who is possessed by a demon. It's got nothing to do with you and your personal life and the enemy just harassing you. Right?
Yes.
Do you think that if there was anybody that could have, Jesus would have?
Oh, yeah.
Or maybe Paul. Lord, make this leave me. What was it? A messenger from Satan to buffet him. Yeah. Why didn't he just take up his rope of binding and deal with it himself?
Right.
Why not? I'm guessing because it's not in our arsenal. Right. It's not in our armor. When I read through Ephesians and I read the armor of God, the rope of binding is not in there. Right?
Right.
So I'm guessing it's not there. But even if it were, it only applies if you are in a position of driving a demon out of a possessed person. And if you want to throw that in there for good measure, I would not say bad. Go ahead. Knock yourself out, you know? But, you know, I might find myself doing that if I was having to deal with a demon-possessed person.
Yeah.
So does everybody see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I'll say it one last time so you're clear. If you believe that you've got to bind a demonic spirit to cast them out of a demon-possessed person, which has to be a non-regenerate person, right? Christians are not demon-possessed. They might be oppressed by one, but not possessed.
Right.
If you say that you believe you need to do that, I'm like, hey, fine. I can't prove you wrong. Okay? I'll say that. But if you say I've got to bind the devil in my life, I'm going to say, you know what? I need a scripture for that. And I can promise you won't find it because it's not there. Okay? Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Amen?
Yes.
Okay. So, we'll end. We're actually 20 minutes early. So,
oh my gosh.
Wow. Score.
Wow.
So, yeah, because usually, see, I'm looking at these scriptures, I'm thinking, the 12th chapter, that's nothing. You know, I could do 10 chapters, you know? Because it's, you know, that's the way I think. But anyway, so I determined I'm only doing one chapter when I came up here. So. Brother Rob, would you please pray for us?
Father, we want to thank you
that you have our hearts, and if we'll submit to you, we can have eyes to see, we can have ears to hear. Lord, it is your desire to speak into our lives, not to be silent. And I thank you, Lord, that your word has gone forth today, and I just pray that every heart here would receive it as truth, Lord, and allow your word to change our hearts, Lord. If we'll receive with a teachable heart the implanted word, it has the ability to save our soul. Yes. And Lord, we're looking for every opportunity to bring restoration to our minds and our heart. So we submit ourselves to the truth that we've heard tonight, and thank you, Lord, that we're walking away changed. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.